There are so many great things happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis.
It's like in the Book of Esther. God has placed each of us in this local church for a time like this.
We're just all people of God.
You know, we're all human. We're all fallen. We're all sinners.
I think we put on Christ, we put on love.
Put on Christ with us as we learn to witness in new ways, find inspiration in those around us, and look for guidance from the Holy Spirit, our Holy Mother Church, and the shepherds of our local church.
Because we're all on a journey.
Continue this journey with us now with another episode of Practicing Catholic. Welcome to Practicing Catholic. I'm Leah Hazelton.
And I'm Father Tom Ergavichus, and I have for you, Leah, one question.
What's that?
Is Lent a matter of life and death?
Oh, it kind of is.
Yeah, it is. Of course, we're celebrating, you know, the time when Jesus himself underwent his own suffering and death. Mm-hmm. And then at the end of the season of Lent, Easter comes and the resurrection of Jesus, of course, you know. Mm-hmm. So the church invites us to meditate not only on what he underwent, but even more to the point, why should we care?
Yeah.
What does it matter to us that he did this?
Yeah.
And life and death. Talk about our two guests today.
Yeah. We have Archbishop Hebda joining us for his monthly visit, and we talk about virtues and failure and how our weaknesses make us strong. I think about that St. Paul quote, when I am weak, then I am strong.
Our humanness.
Our humanness, yeah.
Our reminding of our own mortality, if you will.
Yeah, how without Christ, yeah, we would be dead in the grave, but I have this chance for eternal life now, since he gave his life for me.
Mm-hmm.
And then we also have Nova Vita Clinic, three clinicians joining us.
The name Nova Vita means?
New life.
Hello, death, life.
Death and life.
Okay, all right. We talked about that previously when we talked about the womb in the tomb,
oh,
right?
Oh, exactly. Yeah,
right,
yeah.
Right, right. So
this has been a big intro theme for the last couple of weeks.
It might be the fact that I have a little liturgy background in
maybe.
Me.
Maybe.
You know, right?
That could be part of it.
Yeah, how we celebrate reflects what we believe.
Mm-hmm.
And what we believe then informs how we celebrate. It's this back and forth what liturgists and theologians of all stripes have traditionally called the lex orandi, lex credendi.
Oh, yes.
The law of believing, praying, and the law of believing, that what we believe informs our prayer, and how we pray then should have an effect on what we believe.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what's fascinating is most recent decades of the church, many theologians want to add a third term to that.
Really?
Lex vivendi.
How we live?
How we live.
Huh.
Say, what do you believe and how do you pray, but what difference does it make in your day-to-day life?
Wow.
Even outside of liturgy praying and catechesis, you know, believing.
Yeah. But like, what does it do for me, like when I go for work, when I'm driving?
Yeah.
Like, how am I different then?
Yeah, right. So I've often thought about this when going down the highway and you see somebody bumper sticker on the car, Jesus is Lord. And I want to add an additional bumper sticker and see if they still want to play it. Jesus is Lord of how I drive.
Ooh.
Right. You say you believe, does it make a difference in how you behave?
Yeah.
It's the lex vivendi piece. The late Pope Benedict picked up on this, but he wasn't the first one to think of this. It actually, as other theologians have, we need more than lex orandi, lex vivendi. We need lex credendi. We need a lex vivendi. How we live should reflect what we believe and how we worship.
Huh. Yeah, that is so interesting. What would it look like to add that to this like ancient view, though? Like, does it just show that the culture's changing? Like,
well, you know, I think part of the problem is that on the one hand, we in the United States have prided ourselves on the separation of church and state,
mm-hmm.
where we don't allow either arena to have too strong an influence in the other.
Yes, yeah.
But one of the downsides of that is that results in the over-privatization of
faith.
Our faith, right?
Yeah.
That you just keep it to yourself, you mind your business, I'll mind my business, and it should not enter into the public's arena.
Mm-hmm.
And as Catholics, we've always rejected that.
Yes.
And the recovery of lex vivendi in more recent theology is trying to say that too sharp a dichotomy, you know, my faith is private and has nothing to do with how I live in the world. No.
Yeah, that makes sense. It makes me think about the Minnesota Catholic Conference going to testify against against or for, like, different kind of bills on behalf of all the Catholics. And even on the first Fridays of the month, they have adoration at the Capitol, too.
You know, and even Nova Vitae, you say, okay, you're a believing Catholic. You hold certain truths about faith. Mm-hmm. How you do medicine
changes.
Should change.
Yeah.
You should do it differently because you're a Catholic.
Yeah.
Yeah, that it should inform how you go about caring for children in utero and how you take care of unmarried mothers and mm-hmm. all that sort of a thing.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I think it's going to be a fascinating investigation because Lent is a matter of life and death.
The season of Lent forces us to face our sin, weakness, and limitation. In a culture that avoids failure, we must take on this Christian view of how God works through our brokenness and how confronting our failures can actually be helpful. Joining us to talk about this is our beloved Archbishop Hebda. Archbishop, thanks for joining us.
Thank you, Leah. Thank you, Father Tom. Good to be with you both.
Always good to be with you, Archbishop.
Now, during Lent, we're invited to confront our weaknesses and sins more openly and honestly. And I know for me, this can be kind of difficult. But why is it such an important part of our spiritual lives?
Oh, it really is, I think, an opportunity for us to come to recognize who we are, right? So there's an honesty that's there, recognizing who God is and who we are. And one of the things that we have to recognize is that we're weak human beings in need of a savior, and Lent and the opportunity to really look honestly into our hearts and to look at our lives gives us that opportunity to recognize how much it is that we need Jesus and the victory that he won over sin and death. And so you were right to refer to our brokenness. All of us are that way, and we have been that way since the time of Adam and Eve. And really, we have to recognize in honesty who we are so that we're able to come to God as those faithful sons and daughters that he created us to be, and really to enjoy the strength that he offers to us and the forgiveness that he offers to us, even in our brokenness.
I'm often struck by the lovely etymology of the word humility, which comes from the Latin word humus, for soil. Humility is down-to-earthness. It's groundedness. It's actually truth, because remember that you are dust, and unto dust you shall return. Anytime we exalt ourselves above our real condition, we need to be brought back to reality.
Father Tom, you're stealing my thunder. I was going to mention both of those things. So we're on the same wavelength today, but both to talk about that etymology of humility, but also in reference to Ash Wednesday. So might be a little bit of a difference between soil and dust, but it's essentially the same thing. And it is that notion that it's only when we really recognize who we are that we can open our hearts to the graces that God desires to give to us. One of the things that I like is that humility is the door to all of the other virtues. And unless we're going to be humble in that way, to be looking down at the dust or the soil and recognizing that it's God who created us out of that dust or soil, and God who breathes life into us every day, it's only when we're recognizing that we can really be in right relationship with a God who's all-loving and all-forgiving, and that we're able to begin that journey of following Jesus, even when that involves the cross.
Well, let me toss you a softball then, rather than try to steal your term at the bat here. Even though this is being broadcast on the weekend when the church is often reading the Gospel of Lazarus, the previous Sunday was the Gospel from John chapter 9, the man born blind, and how Jesus with his own saliva makes mud from the dust, the dirt. You want to speak to that, Archbishop?
Yes, but I suspect you want to speak to it even more, Father Tom. But it is such a beautiful gospel. We're always so blessed in your aid that everybody hears that, not just parishes that have people that are coming into the church at Easter. But it is so powerful that, you know, Jesus, who could have cured the man in so many different ways that he gives us that sign of using the very soil, the dust from which we're created, as a means of helping us to see. And I think maybe as you were implying that it's only when the Lord gives us that ability to see in our humility, in our honesty, who we are, that we can begin that process of being able to see as Jesus sees. And it's only going to be with his help. You know, it's Jesus's saliva and it's Jesus's life. And we certainly count on that as Catholics. We count on God's grace in the sacrament of baptism, all the other sacraments. We certainly count on the beautiful gift that the Lord gives to us in the Eucharist, his body and blood, that enables us to grow. And I would say to be able to see and to come to recognize that who Jesus is, you know, even for that man in the gospel that you referenced from the Gospel of John, you know, he kind of moves through a progression where he's able to recognize Jesus as the one who did this, and then is able to say that he is a prophet, and then really able to recognize that he's the Son of Man. So we hope in our own lives, and especially throughout our Lent, that as Jesus comes into our lives and as he once again touches our eyes, that we're able to see as he sees, most especially through the graces that he gives to us. Mm-hmm. And, you know, certainly in Lent, we always are so grateful for the sacrament of reconciliation. I think that's one of those places where it's going to be unusual for the confessor to reach across and cross your eye, touch your eyes. But it is one of those ways in which God manages to help us to see more clearly. And, you know, as we do a good examination of conscience, we're trying to look in humility who we are, but then to recognize how it is that God gives us a new opportunities through his forgiveness. That's a whole new way of seeing.
Well, the fathers of the church, you know, would emphasize how as wonderful a gift it is to have been created in the first place, it's even more wonderful to have been redeemed. That the salvation that Jesus brings raises natural humanity to an even higher state than it had before the original sin. And so, it brought me to mind the whole line from the Exultet, which we'll hear in the Easter Vigil. O happy fault, O necessary sin of Adam that earned for us so great a Redeemer. The man, had he not been blind, would not have had the need to know the touch of Jesus. So in a certain way, how fortunate for him that he was born blind, because now Jesus could touch him in a way that never would have happened otherwise.
Amen, Father Tom. It is hard for us sometimes to see those weaknesses that we have or those challenges that we have as being sources of blessing. But it's when we're able to look more deeply into our lives that we come to recognize that. So I think you're right on track there, Father, in helping us to look in our own lives to see what are those happy faults? What are those ways in which, in the midst of our challenges, that the Lord reaches down and touches us and gives us a new opportunity? And certainly, you know, when we think about that, oh, happy fault that you referenced from the Exultet, that all of us benefit from that. And it's only because of that new birth that Jesus offers to us through baptism that we have the opportunity for life everlasting, that gift that Adam and Eve had lost by their sin.
Mm. How can we, like, be witnesses to this, like, weakness and, like, attitude of, like, oh, happy fault, oh, like, happy for my weaknesses? Maybe it's just my pride, but, like, I just kind of struggle with all of this humility, and I know there's other Catholics who do too. Like what? How can we get better at it, I guess, for lack of a better term? And also, like, be witnesses to the world that values themselves on their, like, achievements and things they do on their own by themselves. I'm thinking, like, that whole self-made man image that we fall into as Americans too.
Yes. Well, I think that's a good question, Leah. I mean, I think for each of us, and I think we've spoken about it before on Practicing Catholic, in fact, you know, we talk about that wonderful practice that's the examination of conscience, a daily examine, right? And how that helps us to see who we are and to be cognizant of the fact that we're in need of God's mercy. And I think for us that's, first of all, we have to be able to see that in our own lives. And then I think that we are called to give witness to that. I'm so grateful when I hear about the growing number of men and women in our archdiocese who are involved in small groups, for example. And it's often in the context of a small group that we're able to share a little bit more vulnerably about who we are, what our weaknesses are, and but more importantly, to be able to talk about how it is that God loves us through those and heals us through those opportunities as well. But I think if we're willing to share that, and you're correct, in our society that wants us to all be Teflon with no dents, right? And never to let people know about the vulnerabilities that we have, I think that makes it hard to give that kind of witness. But when we're able to have those deeper relationships and we are willing to take the risk of sharing, it's then I think that we're able really to have such an impact on our friends, on our families, on our church, by being able to testify to what God has done for us. So I think about the man born blind that Father Tom referenced, or you think about, you know, any of the figures that we hear about in the gospel that whose lives were changed by Jesus. They have to go forward and tell others what Jesus has done for them. And I think that's as true in 2026 as it was in Jesus's time as well.
Archbishop, can you balance that for us with the other side of the reality, which is, for example, parents with children? It might be inappropriate for parents to divulge to their own children some of their personal weaknesses. Or, you know, it's always awkward if a priest overshares in the pulpit, you know, during a homily, say, Father, that's not appropriate in this kind of a... So there are certain arenas in which mentioning our weaknesses in that setting is actually counterproductive. How do we maintain those appropriate boundaries and yet still cultivate an appropriate humility?
Yes, I think that's a very good question, Father, and that really is an art. Whether in the case of the preacher that you mentioned or parents or any of us, we have to really always try to grow in prudence. And that's being able to make those judgments in particular circumstances, right? So you don't always have to share all of the details, but people know, even without the details, when you're able to talk about what the Lord has done for you, when it's authentic, people recognize it. I that's been my experience. And so you hope that you're not sharing too much or embarrassing people too much, but you are able to show by your very life, and a lot of it is in your commitment to Jesus that shows that you've really been transformed by your contact with him. And so even without going into the very details of the circumstance, but speaking more generally about what the Lord has done for us, boy, that can be really powerful. And when we have those opportunities in those groups where we can share even more deeply, I think that's when the witness is even more persuasive.
For someone who feels discouraged by their repeated failures or sins, what can we cling to during Lent? Like, what about Lent can make us not be so discouraged by these?
Yes. I mean, I think that even in Lent, we always have to have an end in mind, you know, a vision in mind. And Father Tom's already talking about the Exalted in the Easter Vigil. I find myself thinking about that often in the course of Lent. And so when I think about how it is that we have a God who loves us so much, and when we pray the Stations of the Cross in Lent, or when we come for reconciliation, you know, we have that sense of what Jesus has done for those of us who are sinners, and that even when, you know, Jesus has had the experience of being unjustly accused, unjustly put to death, he's still so incredibly loving and forgiving that we have to recognize that that's for us as well. And so even though we might fall into the same sins or pattern of sins, that Jesus never gives up for us, and the cross is the proof of that. And that he wants us to continue to come to him and to rely on his grace rather than on our weakness. And that that's where we're going to be able to share in his victory that we celebrate at Easter. But I think that for us to be able to see how it is that the Lord has treated others, or, you know, certainly when we think about the forgiveness that God offers in sacred scripture, for example. So whether it be God the Father, with the many times that he draws close to the people of Israel in spite of the many times that they've turned away from him, or just the way that Jesus is so understanding and forgiving, even somebody like Peter who betrays him, denies him, right? And yet he the Lord, in spite of Peter's weakness, continues to use him really as the foundation of our church. On this rock I will build my church. And so when we have those kinds of examples, I was talking to a friend recently who's reading Augustine's Confessions for Lent this year. And he said that's one of the things that's most striking for him, is that he sees how Augustine was certainly completely enchained by sin, and yet the Lord never gave up, and nor did St. Monica, his mother, but that the Lord never gave up on Augustine, and indeed, you know, uses him today as that powerful witness. And so a little bit in Augustine's Confessions, there might be all some of those questions, do we need all these details? But I guess with, you know, all of these years later, we benefit from knowing just what Augustine's life was like when he was bound by sin, and then also being able to share in the freedom that he received through God's grace and through the forgiveness that was offered to him. But also one of the things that Augustine is so clear about too is that the allure of sin remains even for those who choose Jesus. And so every day there are those choices that are before us, and presuming God's mercy, we have to always strive to make those good decisions. But when there are those times when we fail and we see our weakness, to recognize that God loves us even in the midst of those failures as well.
Well, I'm thinking about this in terms of the providence of God and how he puts us in the places where he knows we will benefit from growing in the admission of our own weakness and own humility. You know, for example, I've been pastoring out Holy Spirit Parish in St. Paul for about 9 months. And when I started, I told the people, you know, the Archbishop knows you needed a mature, experienced, holy priest, but instead you get me. And, you know, so, okay, I look at who am I and who is this parish? And how is exactly my being in Holy Spirit Parish the precise place where God is working on me? He brings me to this place of recognizing the reality of my humility. This is the parish that God will use to bring greater holiness in me. And I have to hope and pray for the opposite as well. They might deserve a holier priest. They get me instead. And perhaps God can work holiness in their lives even through the likes of me. I'm sure the same thing happens between married spouses. When you say, I wish I could be a better spouse for you, but I am who I am. I'm trying to improve. You deserve better. But somehow God in his providence is allowing the weakness of who I am to be used in your holiness, and vice versa here. And so it's that humble admission that God is at work in this providential setting. And by cooperating with that rather than kicking against it, I think we have a better chance for moving forward in hope and actually peace, you know.
Yeah.
Yes. Great. Father Tom, just your humility tells me that my decision to send you to Holy Spirit was one of the best that I've made. But one of the things is when you have a leader too, who is humble in that way and recognizes that we're all on the journey, it does help that we can be relatable to one another and recognize that we all are in need of God's mercy and are on this journey together. And I know you've done a really good job in your parish in that way, as you've done in previous assignments as well. But I think all of us have to be able, in humility, going back to your initial comments about the etymology of humility, we all have to recognize who we are and how much it is that we need from our God. And that helps us then to be of assistance to one another as well.
I went to confession the other week, and my penance was to think of like 10 things that God has given me and to like be thankful for them. And that was just like such a good practice that I hope that I can keep up other than just like as a penance.
No, I think that's great, Leanna, because we also need that kind of encouragement too. You know, that to be able to see how God's grace is working in us. You asked how it is that we can avoid being discouraged when we see the same sins. But, you know, I often in my own life think about where the times where I have been able to resist temptation, or in as a confessor and trying to lead people to see that as well. I think that that gives us hope when we recognize that God's grace is efficacious in our lives even now.
So in our last few minutes, what is one practical step that our listeners can take to turn their weaknesses into an opportunity for grace?
Yes. So I mentioned it earlier, Leah, but I would still say that would be my number one response. And that's taking that time, at least for a daily examination of our consciousness, really. So certainly of our sinfulness, but also of the ways in which the Lord over the course of the past day has been present in our life and has helped us to address the temptations that we face, you know, that, but to be so, to do that in a systematic way, just as we would examine our conscience before going to confession, if we, before our head hits the pillow or first thing in the morning or whatever works for you, or you can do it more than once in the course of the day, to really take stock of who we are. And I think that gives us a great sense of how much God loves us too, when we see how it is that in spite of our weaknesses and failures, that we have a God who's given us the gift of breath, the gift of life, and who continues to call us into relationship. And to give us those opportunities that Father Tom was talking about of walking with others in a way that helps them to see God's goodness and mercy as well.
Thanks so much for joining us, Archbishop. Could you leave our listeners with your blessing?
Yes. May the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit descend upon you in these Lenten days and always. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Archbishop.
Thanks, Archbishop.
Always a delight to be with you.
Thanks. Good to be with you.
Up next, an important conversation about women's health, fertility, and caring for the gift of life with Nova Vita Clinic.
I just want to put something else on your radar. You happen to be listening to this show now, maybe because you like the view that you get here, or the honesty, or the transparency, or the issues that we cover.
The Drew Mariani Show.
Letitia, thanks for your patience. You're on the air.
Hi. I called to say, when you're talking about the media, during COVID, I started listening to Relevant Radio, and I love it. I donate money to it. I'm not a Catholic. And I know you were telling people the truth about things while I'm hearing lies on the other mainstream media, the radio.
It's great to have you, Letitia Colin. I'm glad, you know, this radio program is not just for Catholics. It's for all people. So I love it because, you know what? We all believe in truth. We all want objectivity. We don't want to be gaslit. We don't want to be driven by a political agenda. And the thing about my faith as a Catholic, it tends to cross the line of both the Republican and the Democratic Party. I just want what is moral and what is right.
A look at the news and issues of the day through the eyes of our faith. The Drew Mariani Show, 2 p.m. Central on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Fertility isn't just biology. It's part of the sacred gift of life. Today we're speaking with Abby Tierney, Laura Driscoll, and Elizabeth Norden from Nova Vita's clinic about how women can nurture their natural fertility, honor their bodies, and embrace God's design for life. Welcome to the show, ladies.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Now, could you all tell us a little bit about Novo Vita Clinic firstly, but then also what led you all there?
So Novo Vita was started by the name Novo Vita in somewhat recent years, but it's a longer branch off of the Alpha Family Clinic, and we're very grateful to them for their incredible mentorship and support they've given us. We moved to a new space last November and rebranded to Novo Vita Clinic at that time, and since then have grown. In the last year, we've added 4 providers, and we have another starting this fall, so that's really, really exciting. And it's a huge gift to serve women, especially women who are seeking this type of care, but also women who are interested in learning more about this type of care.
So then what led each of you to, maybe was it Alpha Family Clinic first and then to Novo Vita? Or yes, what led you guys to where you are?
Who was here first?
I can start. This is Abby now. Well, I think it was divine. I had been practicing as a PA in the ER and urgent care, and then had some infertility myself, was led to Alpha, worked with our old Dr. Matthew Anderson, and was pregnant, delivered the baby, and my baby, I should say, and knew shortly thereafter that I was kind of coming to a crux in my career just because of the demands of motherhood and didn't want to be doing what I was doing prior. So shortly thereafter, he delivered my baby. He offered me a job, which was pretty miraculous. And so it felt like kind of a call. And Shirley is allowing me to live out what I hope to do. Even in school, I had surely hoped to be in women's health and OB, but because of the culture, didn't think it was something that was even possible. So I sort of ran the other way and did, you know, urgent medicine. But this is such a gift to get to walk with women through things that we're all walking through right now actively in our lives too. Mm.
Laura, what about you?
Yeah, so I would say it was definitely providential being led to work in women's health. I think much like Abby, I had seen the difficulties of, like, the moral difficulties of working in women's health. And although it was very intriguing for me, I just knew that it might be very spiritually difficult. However, in the midst of, like, searching for a job and applying for jobs, Abby actually ran into me at the baptismal font at a church nearby. And she was like, "Hey, aren't you Laura? Aren't you a PA? Aren't you looking for a job?" So like, I mean, I don't know if it gets more providential than that for seeking employment, but it was pretty miraculous as well, which is really beautiful.
Oh, wow. And Elizabeth, what about you? What led you to Novo Vita?
I was really blessed to work at the Alpha Clinic originally with Dr. Matthew Anderson, and he was a great mentor. And originally I had known Dr. Mary Paquette there and had shadowed her when I was in undergrad thinking about medical school. And so when I was looking for a job, that was always an opportunity. And then there were multiple opportunities, but like both of the others said, it was just very, very clear that I was supposed to go there and be there. And the Lord has really led every step of the way in getting us to where we are now.
So what makes Novo Vita Clinic different from other women's health clinics?
I think to start that every women's health clinic at their root intention is seeking to help others. But it's a real gift here that we can help others in line with our morals. And particularly, we practice in line with the ethical and religious directives of the Catholic Church. We serve a lot of Catholic women, but also a lot of others who desire care that upholds the dignity of human life from a lot of different viewpoints. And we're really grateful to be able to do that.
How do you, this is Father Tom Argavages, by the way. Nice to talk to all three of you ladies. And FYI, I knew both Paquettes before either one of them was a doctor before they were married to each other. Go all the way back to the days of St. Paul's Outreach. Mary Friends and I were in prayer meetings together. Anyway, so there are people who will say, your religious beliefs should not intervene in medical care. That you should just follow whatever the majority of modern medicine says to do and not try to impose your morals on how we take care, especially women's health issues, right? Keep your rosaries off my ovaries kind of stuff you hear. How do you respond to people who feel like religion has no place in the medical field?
I think it's even more critical that we serve patients. That's the most critical part of medicine, is the service of patients. And there's an overwhelming number of patients who are seeking the care that we provide. For, you know, from a few months into my practice, I've had a year-long plus wait list. All the physician assistants have scheduled new patient appointments months out. So there's a very large demand for this type of care. And I think meeting patients in what they're desiring is an incredible gift. And I would hope that anyone would agree that we're upholding the desires that our patients have in seeking this type of care.
And I think we see it every day that there are patients who are surely not coming to us purely because of the religious, or maybe coming to us in spite of the religious aspects that we of care that we offer. And it's never a push, but I think most patients really appreciate that. I think the Catholic Church in particular allows us to see each person just for their beautiful dignity as a human and lays the foundation so that it's easy to do that. And I think everyone loves to feel seen, known, and loved. And that's exactly what the Lord does for us. And that's exactly what we're able to do for the patients. So despite their maybe even qualms with the Catholic Church, I think most of them go away completely appreciative of just being seen, known, and loved.
So what is it about, like, our faith that informs your care, then, of your patients?
I think I can go back to, like, how my conversion story. I was not Catholic growing up, and honestly, the teachings on life and marriage in the Catholic Church are what drew me to the church. And so I think patients understand and know when you believe that their baby or their marriage is worthy of having a baby, a real life as a product of it. And so I think just the reference that we give to, and the honor we give to life so inherently is, I don't know, to me, like, it's the reason I'm Catholic. It's the reason I do what I do. It's just written into the way that the church views humans.
Mm-hmm. I think too, in medicine, you get to a certain point, but there's still so much that's unexplained. Or you don't have a tangible answer for. There's not a lab value. There's not an image or a surgery that can fix the problem. And people still carry crosses of chronic pain or infertility or pregnancy loss. And without having the, like, vein of faith or that woven into the fabric of your care as a provider, it would be very easy to become hopeless. And you see it in day-to-day life where there's this burnout because people are trying to serve the medicine. And, you know, we're serving so much more than the medicine. We're providing patients with hope that even though we don't have the answers, that we will continue to be there and walk the journey with them. And so for me, like, that's how it's super influential in the day-to-day, because, like, it's so easy to become hopeless when the treatments you're doing aren't working. But at the end of the day, like, I get the, although I'm doing my best to serve the patient, I know that ultimately, like, Christ is the true physician.
Mm-hmm. That's beautiful. Christ is the true physician. Mm-hmm. I guess I'm just thinking about me in my life. Personally, I've had friends and family members who have gone to the primary care doctor. They're 16, 17 years old, having like irregular periods. And the first thing that's offered to them is birth control and just this Band-Aid fix of medical care. So could you guys speak a little bit to that misinformation about fertility and how it needs to be controlled rather than embraced?
I think this leads to the thoughts about restoring normal reproductive function for women. And you brought up a very classic example of women who are not ovulating regularly, not having regular periods. The sort of the umbrella that we work under is restorative reproductive medicine. And the idea is God created the body to do these wonderful things, like ovulate on a regular basis and have a period. And there's a lot of women who struggle to have that regular function, just like many people struggle to, walk without arthritis, or many people struggle to have, you know, normal blood counts without anemia, sort of thing. It's another facet of the body that isn't working just exactly the way that it was designed to do. So the idea of restoring the processes of the body is sort of the crux of what we do. And the birth control pill surely does not allow for the normal processes to be restored. It's, like you said, a Band-Aid that masks a problem and doesn't allow us to get to the root of the problem for the sake of the cycle, the woman's fertility, or just her overall health, but seeing her body as like it's all a system, and it works together.
Mm-hmm. And I think all of us would have really beautiful examples of teenagers who've come with irregular cycles, and our goal is to figure out why are the cycles irregular and try to find the underlying problem that's resulting in ovulatory dysfunction or ovulating at irregular times. And often when those underlying reasons can be found and treated, the resultant is not only more normal cycles, but also a patient who's very empowered at the gift they have in caring for themselves and is able to see the great success of steps they've taken in their own life that we're able to uncover and help with them with in these areas.
Do you have any stories that you can tell about some of those encounters? Obviously no HIPAA violations or anything, but
apparently, I mean, there's lots of patients that we see. One of the more valuable things, or I shouldn't say valuable, more rewarding patients that I care for are ones who do have irregular cycles. And often I see these women as college students who are like finally coming into their own in terms of caring for their own body. And they're seeing themselves as independent of their parents and what their parents maybe took care of for them before. So a lot of times I see a college student who does have irregular cycles, and we get to the root of it and find out that it might be polycystic ovarian syndrome, PCOS, very common. And most of the time, the changes that we can make in her life are things that don't require medications. Oftentimes it just requires a greater knowledge of her body's own propensity towards how it reacts with the environment and how that goes down the line to impact her cycles. So it's super empowering for the woman, as Dr. Norton said, to figure out like, okay, so I have polycystic ovarian syndrome. This is something that's not going away. And you know, other doctors might offer me a Band-Aid, but it's not going to fix my problem. So if I want to fix the problem, you know, NovaVita has given me these steps that might improve the chances that I'm going to get back onto a regular ovulating path. So I guess a story I have is like, you know, you find out that a college student with polycystic ovarian syndrome has insulin resistance, and the way that her body processes sugar is not, or sugar and carbs is not idyllic for the metabolism for cycling. If you teach them why that's a problem and what the interference is and why it's then causing downstream problems with ovulation in her menstrual cycle, oftentimes they're so motivated to fix it that it becomes like their new lifestyle. And then, you know, I follow back up with them on a college break or spring break or something, and they're like, Abby, I got my period back. And it's like so rewarding to see them make a change, and then they see their own outcome as positive.
And like, I do believe some of our patients have been led deeper into their own faith journey through their health journey, because for so long they've been like working against their body. And so like, we've seen patients who've, you know, converted to Catholicism just through the care of like taking care of and learning their cycle, which it's like, that's never the intent, right? But I just like want you ovulating, ideally, but I'm even greater if you're going to ovulate and know Jesus. So
that's beautiful. That's
really beautiful.
Now, as Catholics, we don't endorse the use of artificial contraception, either physical or chemical, pharmacological. So to practice natural family planning, to abstain from intercourse during a woman's fertile cycle, requires a lot of self-control. And there are many young couples who feel like that's an unreasonable expectation given society. You're asking us to do something that we frankly are not capable of doing in our current lifestyle or current expectations of our relationship. How do you respond to couples who just don't want to give it a try because they're afraid?
I think the most important thing is thinking about the order of the gift, right? And so the husband and wife are gifts to each other, and gifts are freely given, and nothing is forced or grant like or deserving, if that makes sense. And so really going back to talking about the gift of one another, and there's actually papers written on this, and it's not only physical intimacy, but couples who use NFP have a better all other types of intimacy, which often couples don't even know there are other types of intimacy. So starting there and discussing that with them is also helpful.
So you guys mentioned some of these little lifestyle changes that you've had women make. What are some simple but powerful changes you've seen to help women be empowered? And through that meeting Christ, that's just such a powerful image to me. I'm going back to it.
Yeah. Well, I think there's five S's to do with treating your body better. Body's temple. And the S's that I think of are sleep, stress, strength, steps, and sugar. And I think you can kind of boil a lot of the things that we might tell patients down to one or many of these things, depending on who they are. But these are things that I check in with with patients all the time. So, you know, you see people who are super stressed out and they're not sleeping. And then you're like, well, could you maybe try to sleep like 7 hours a night instead of five? And could we try and cut out the extra stresses that you're doing in your family life or whatever? And I did have a patient come to me who was like, I'm sleeping more. And I'm like, good for you. I mean, do you feel better? So it just goes to show that like the things that we talk about are not just, people see it as like, this is just something that I should do, but a medical provider is telling you should do it because it's good for your ovarian health, truly, which is what, you know, we're in charge of the ovaries, but we surely don't mind if it improves every other aspect of your life. I think, you know, I always tell my older, I shouldn't say older, but women that are maybe closing in on the ends of their fertile years, the other thing that is so powerful is strength training. And I think women see like really important body image things to do with that. But there's also improvement in insulin resistance. Improving muscle mass is extremely helpful, especially in the 40s. So I don't know. These are things I talk about with patients often, and probably because I am nerdy and enjoy them. But it is fun to see people, you know, dabble in things and then find that they have a real interest in caring for themselves in that way.
Let me ask one question on the exact opposite.
which is some couples struggle to conceive not because of fertility problems on the woman's part, but because of the man. Does Nova Clinic, Vitae Clinic, help the men out in situations like that?
We don't treat the male population as of yet. We might be expanding, Dr. Norton. I don't know. No. Right now, we're not treating partners, but the male partner. But we do have really good resources that we link patients with to treat with, whether that's seeing urology or being evaluated through primary care. So we do try to treat all of the aspects in terms of getting the male partner the treatment that they might need or helping facilitate that, but we're not personally the ones treating them.
But yeah, it's definitely a comprehensive part of our evaluation discussion with the patient and overall care. And Dr. Carter Duncan at the Alpha Clinic has a special interest in this area, so we often have patients talk with him about this.
Oh, great. In our last couple minutes, could you guys just share a little more about what the Lord is doing? You guys have expanded so much. So, like, how have you seen the Lord's hand in all of this, all of the expansion and meeting your parents and patients?
Well, I think we're all grateful for our parents, because we probably couldn't do what we do without them.
Actually,
we were just talking about that right before this. But we definitely couldn't do what we do without them. I know my parents in particular have been extremely supportive of the great growth we've had, and like my dad put together all the chairs in the waiting room when we started.
Oh, wow.
And my mom has been so supportive in everything that we're doing. And so, but to get back to the real root of your question, we're so great for what the Lord, so grateful for what the Lord is doing here. And it's honestly just an incredibly humbling honor to witness what's happening and be a part of it. And I would say first and foremost, I'm so grateful for all of the staff. Our patient experience doesn't only come through the providers, but in a very great way through all the staff. We're extremely blessed to work with and building a great staff culture. And we've also been blessed with a chapel in our clinic and been granted the incredible gift of having a tabernacle here in the clinic. And so those are just a few small examples. Do you guys have?
If people wanted to find out more about Nova Vitae Clinic, where do they look?
We have a website. That's probably the best place to start. And they are also welcome to call as well.
And what is that website?
NovaVitaClinic.com.
Perfect. Great. Well, thank you so much for joining us, Abby, Laura, and Elizabeth. It was so great to talk to you guys and learn more about your work and how it is a ministry, too.
Thank you, ladies.
Thank you.
Stay tuned. Coming up, inspiring events and opportunities to grow in faith happening right here in our Archdiocese.
There has never been a time when this country has needed to hear the gospel more.
Father Richard Simon.
You know what we're doing at Relevant Radio? By we, I mean you, listener. This is not a fundraising thing. I'm not going to take a collection after. But I think you have to see you're listening to Relevant Radio as a vocation to discipleship. There has never been a time when this country has needed to hear the gospel more. And that's what we're doing here. At Relevant Radio, we're a school of discipleship. And we're learning how to bring the gospel to people. The Catholic Church was once the greatest evangelical church going. We evangelized the nations. And we need to do it again. We need to be evangelists of the power of God and the truth of the gospel and the love that we have in Christ.
Talk that brings Christ to the world. Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Father Tom here, as always, joined by a couple of others, Rachel and Paul, each of whom is going to help us discuss and present to you some upcoming events. Paul, why don't you get us started out?
All right. Well, a Good Friday Tenebrae service will be held on Friday, April 3rd, 6:30 to 8:30 at St. Clement Church. enter deeply into the mysteries of our Lord's Passion through this solemn and immersive service of darkness, prayer, and sacred music. The Holy Cross Tenebrae Choir will chant the Divine Office and present the beautiful Tenebrae Responsories of Tomas Luis de Victoria, helping lead the faithful into deeper reflection during the Lenten season. You can learn more by heading over to archsbm.org/events. That's coming up Friday, April 3rd, 6:30 to 8:30 at St. Clement Church.
That's in the morning.
That's what it says, yes.
Yeah, that's pretty early. It sounds like a really beautiful opportunity.
The word tenebrae comes from the Latin, meaning darkness or shadows. So it would have been common to do it after sunset, when as the service goes on, you progressively extinguish more and more candles until virtually darkness. A way to reflect the darkness of the season.
Sure.
So they're doing it in the morning before sunrise. Well, I guess the musicians need to see the music.
That helps sometimes.
That's true. Yeah.
Right. It's a beautiful tradition, though. Lovely in musical settings. I'm glad they have the chance to do it.
Yeah, it sounds amazing. Well, coming up, reflection and discussion on poetry of the Passion. Young adults in their 20s and 30s are invited to a Lenten evening and reflection and discussion on Monday, March 30th, at Nativity of Mary Catholic Church. This gathering will explore a selection of poems reflecting on the Passion of our Lord, which offers a unique way to enter more deeply into the Lenten season. Light refreshments will also be provided. You can learn more by heading over to archsbm.org/events. Again, that's coming up Monday, March 30th at Nativity of Mary Catholic Church. I don't know about you guys, but I love poetry, so that sounds like amazing.
Oh, I do too. I do too when it's good.
Yeah, I imagine that's happening in the evening. You didn't indicate what time of day or evening it was, but...
You know, yeah, I don't have it listed there, but yeah, I'm sure it has it on the site if you go there. But yeah, do either of you have any favorite poets or...
No favorite spiritual poets.
Okay.
John of the Cross. There we go.
You can't go wrong with him.
Yeah. I have... On the wall behind me, those of you who are looking online can see a statue. I have a statue for a poetry award that I won when I was in high school. High school poet in the state of Ohio.
That's really
trivia
cool.
For you. Yeah. Well, okay. Coming up, Holy Week, April 2nd to 4th at Franciscan Retreat Center, beginning on Holy Thursday evening, with the celebration of the Lord's Supper and continuing through Good Friday, you have an opportunity for a men's retreat, a Holy Week men's retreat at Franciscan Retreat and Spirituality Center. You have a chance to do prayer, silence, confessions, listen to some conferences, do adoration, and even meet for spiritual direction so that you can reflect more deeply on the Lord's Passion. The retreat concludes on Saturday morning, so you'll be well spiritually prepared to celebrate Easter with renewed faith. And you can go to the Archdiocesan website for more information on that as well.
Yeah, lots of great events coming up, a lot to pick between. what else do we have coming up, Father, on the show next week?
Next week, Janet Howe. She's the founder of the Seven Sisters Apostolate. Women who pray for priests. She is the mother of Father Spencer Howe. She will join us to share more about the mission and celebrate the 15th anniversary of this Seven Sisters prayer ministry. So be sure to listen and tune in for that.
That has always fascinated me. Of course, I'm ineligible to join, but I've always been fascinated by that apostolate.
The other one, we're going to be interviewing Erin Brechtel. She shares her powerful vocation story and how surrender led her to, shall we say, somewhere unexpected. So I'm looking forward to that as well.
May we have your blessing, Father.
Sure. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, as the Church approaches the most solemn week of the year, we ask that you pour out your grace upon all listeners so that they may grow in deeper love of Jesus Christ. We ask this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. To listen to past shows, find us wherever you get your podcasts. And stay connected with us. Visit our website, practicingcatholicshow.com, or follow us on social media at Practicing Catholic Show. We'll be back again next week. Go.